Good morning. Welcome to worship this 16th Sunday after Pentecost. It is good to be here together. I expect a large crowd, as all the folks who have said it's too hot have no excuse today. It's nice and brisk. We are joined this morning in worship by our new seminary student who's been assigned to Good Shepherd. Some of you met last week, Aaron Spangler. You can tell which one of us is from the South and which one is from Indiana, because I'm up here in a jacket and he's in short sleeves. So please welcome Aaron warmly once again. He'll be assisting in worship this morning. Thank you all for your food pantry donations you brought this morning, if you brought those. We appreciate your serving and helping in that way. Also, a reminder of congregational sympathy. We continue to keep in prayer the family of Gigi Middlebrooks, who passed away last week. At this time, let us begin our worship confessing our sin and receiving God's forgiveness. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, one God, who creates, redeems, and sustains us and all of creation. Amen. Let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. Faithful God, have mercy on us. We confess that we are captive to sin and cannot free ourselves. We turn from your loving embrace and go our own ways. We pass judgment on one another before examining ourselves. We place our own needs before those of our neighbors. We keep your gift of salvation to ourselves. Make us humble, cast away our transgressions, and turn us again to life in you through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. God hears the cries of all who call out in need, and through his death and resurrection, Christ has made us his own. Hear the truth that God proclaims, your sins are forgiven in the name of Jesus Christ. Led by the Holy Spirit, live in freedom and newness to do God's work in the world. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Almighty and eternal God, you show perpetual loving kindness to us, your servants. Because we cannot rely on our own abilities, grant us your merciful judgment and train us to embody the generosity of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
A reading from Jonah. When God saw what the people of Nineveh did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But this was very displeasing to Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said while I was still in my own country? That is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and ready to relent from punishing. And now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Then Jonah went out of the city and sat down east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade, waiting to see what would become of the city. The Lord God appointed a bush and made it come up over Jonah to give shade over his head, to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was very happy about the bush. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the bush so that it withered. When the sun rose, God prepared a sultry east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint and asked that he might die. He said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the bush?" And he said, "Yes, angry enough to die." Then the Lord said, "You were concerned about the bush, for which you did not labor, and which you did not grow. It came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" The word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to the disciples, "The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, 'Why are you standing here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. This is a question for our children, and indeed for all God's children. How many of you have had an opportunity in life to say these words, "That's not fair"? Any young ones, or maybe not so young ones, say that even just this morning? We have that discussion at our house somewhat regularly. It certainly was a discussion in my family growing up. A lot of times I said that word because my older brother got to do things that I couldn't yet do, or got different opportunities, or had different gifts that he got to use, and it didn't seem fair that I couldn't do the same as him. But it's important that we remember God does not give us what's fair or what we deserve. God gives us so much more than that. God's love for us, God's forgiveness for us depends not on what we do, but simply on God's love for us. And so we can proclaim, indeed, it is not fair that God loves us so much. It's not right, and yet God loves us anyway. So when you begin to feel sometimes that life is not fair, that someone else is getting something you want or need, remind yourself how much God loves you and how much God has gifted you. Let us pray. Gracious God, you do not treat us fairly. Thanks be to God. You treat us with mercy and grace beyond what we can earn or deserve. We ask that you would help us keep this in mind and help us to want good things, not just for ourselves, but for all those whom you love as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Indeed, we often wish for people to get what they deserve. Sometimes we mean this kindly. We want good things to happen to people whom we like and admire. He or she deserves that promotion or deserves a good gift. A lot of times, though, we mean this unkindly. We want bad things to happen to those whom we dislike or revile. In fact, many of our earthly systems, we might say our earthly kingdoms, are based on this principle of just deserts, for better or for worse. In today's gospel reading, Jesus hits us with a fundamental truth about the kingdom of heaven. And that truth is that all of us are equal, equally unworthy before God, and yet somehow equally called, chosen, and saved by God through Christ. We call this grace. Jesus' parable of the laborers in the vineyard, or my alternate title that I've been playing around with this week, is the parable of the insane landowner. This parable is all about grace, pure and simple. And if this parable disturbs us, we reveal that we have a lot still to learn about the nature of God's grace. If we're still bothered by people getting something they don't deserve because a Lord is merciful, we reveal we do not yet fathom the full depth of God's love for us in Jesus Christ. Jesus' parables often help us consider God's love and God's kingdom in new and eye-opening ways. The parables of Jesus give us the flavor, the sense, the experience of the kingdom of heaven. That kingdom is God's way of doing things, God's rules and regulations for how life among God's chosen people is going to be lived. Just as the kingdom of Rome had its own way of doing things, its own norms and expectations, just as our own society has its own way of doing things, so God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, has its own values and customs. Imagine the shock of those first disciples to find out that the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went to the market several times a day and hired different folks at different times, some for an unspecified wage, only to end up paying them all exactly the same thing at the end of the day. The last first and the first last. Imagine if a CEO or boss decided to do that in our society. Picture your boss calling you in tomorrow and saying, "We're paying everyone the same from now on, and it doesn't matter if you come in at 9 or if you come in at 4, you'll make exactly the same wage." I think I'd go in at 4. How about you? Imagine how quickly our systems and businesses, our whole economy would fall apart. As I said, perhaps the parable of the insane landowner is a fitting title here. No one does this in earthly kingdoms. Yet Jesus tells us the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out again and again to draft new workers, putting them to work for the same pay, intentionally making the first last and the last first. How does that sit with you? How does that make you feel? How do you react? How would you react if you were the one hired before the rising of the sun who worked in the field all day? Does it make you feel angry? Does it make you feel like Jonah did in our first reading today when he said, "Lord, I knew you were going to go easy on my enemies. That's why I didn't even want to go to Nineveh in the first place, because I knew you were gracious and merciful and would relent from punishing them." Jonah, you see, had a little problem of learning the difference between justice as we conceive it in the kingdoms of this world and justice as God envisions it in the kingdom of heaven. Justice as God envisions it, we might call grace. To us, often justice and mercy are two separate things, but to God, they are merely two sides of the same coin. To us, too often, justice means someone else getting their just deserts, while mercy means to relent from harsh punishment. Yet God's justice is merciful, and God's mercy is just. The landowner in our parable today sums it up nicely. "Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?" Who are we to question God's integrity when it comes to how God metes out justice and mercy? So often, though, we are like Jonah or like those laborers hired early in the day, wanting more than our fair share, wanting less for others whom we see as less deserving. How easily, though, we forget we too have been and are and will be undeserving. How easily we forget that we too have been called out of death and into life. There, but for the grace of God, go we. We want others to earn God's favor, but we forget that we too were in the same boat, undeserving and unworthy, and still somehow called and chosen and claimed and loved by God. How quickly we forget our own sorry state when God found us. That morning when the landowner went out to hire in the market, remember, all the laborers were unemployed. The ones hired first were there in the market because they too were jobless. But it's because the landowner came down to meet them. They were the ones blessed to be the first ones put to work that wonderful day. Notice the ones hired last had said nobody was willing to give them a chance. our crazy landowner put a different spin on it, gave them a shot in the vineyard. But those hired first were indeed picked first. They were lucky, and they were paid the agreed upon wage, but they were not satisfied with that. They wanted more. How quickly they forgot. At the beginning of the day, all were out of work. At the end of the day, all were gainfully employed in the vineyard of the Lord. How quick those first ones were to resent those who were shown mercy after them. And how interesting that the landowner said to those hired later in the day, not, I'll pay you the usual daily wage, but rather, I will pay you whatever is right. I'm not sure I would agree to work not knowing the wage. Yet those hired last trusted the Lord to do what was right. Indeed, that word for right is the same Greek word used to mean righteous, used to mean just. Interesting, isn't it, that the landowner has decided what is right, what is righteous, what is just is indeed the usual daily wage, exactly what was paid to each worker. Remember, in the kingdom of heaven, justice looks an awful lot like grace. Righteousness looks an awful lot like mercy. Not that which we must earn or live up to, but that which is God's free gift because we ourselves can never earn it or deserve it. Jesus ends today saying, so the last will be first and the first will be last. This is a radical reordering of the ways of this world. We know in this world's kingdoms, first things are first. Those with the most and the best are first. Those with the least and the worst are last. We know these rules well because our world operates much this way. But in the kingdom of heaven, apparently it will look like a reversal of that earthly way. This can be a comfort for those of us who find ourselves least and last. Perhaps it's a warning for those who do well for ourselves and trust in our own strength. How do we reconcile that in the kingdom of heaven, first and last will be radically reversed? How do we live this truth out in our lives? We must start by looking toward Jesus, the bringer and bearer and fulfiller of the kingdom of heaven. And just after this parable, in fact, just after his pronouncement that the first will be last and the last will be first, Jesus says this to the disciples. See, now we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and on the third day he will be raised. You see, Jesus shows us how this kingdom looks by his suffering, death, and resurrection. The first become last, the last become first. For our sake, Jesus made himself the least and the last, subjecting himself to torture and a shameful death. But on the third day, indeed, he who was least became greatest. He who was last became firstborn from the dead. In this way, a cross became a throne. A carpenter became a king. And by his death and resurrection, Jesus ensured that whether God finds us in our cradle or on our deathbeds or anywhere in between, whether we work all day in the oppressive heat or toil only a mere hour in the vineyard, we are all given a share in the labor of the kingdom and in the just reward of our righteous judge. Not because we're so good, not because we worked so hard, not because we earned it, but simply because God loves us and grants us life in this kingdom of heaven. This is the gospel. This is the kingdom here in this little parable. And we must perpetually learn to live this mercy, this justice out in our own lives each day. We must learn and live out this truth that in the kingdom of heaven, first and last are reversed. We must come to know and proclaim this truth that in the kingdom of heaven, merit is not earned but bestowed by grace. We must first and foremost daily learn to look to our Lord and to his cross for our definition of worthiness. It's not money or might or material goods that define us or make us great. Rather, if we wish to be great, we must follow him who laid down everything, even his own life, for us. We must follow the way of the cross, making ourselves least and last, so that the least in this world might become greatest in the kingdom of heaven, so that the last in this world might become first in God's kingdom. We must also learn daily to look at others through the same lens of mercy with which God has looked upon us. That's pretty easy to do when it's a friend. It's much harder when it's a stranger or an enemy. It's pretty easy when it's a person who shares our values, but so much harder when it's someone who seems so different, so far from what we define as good and right. Yet this is our call, to view others through this lens of mercy, reconciliation, and forgiveness. Indeed, our world will be a radically different place as we learn to live out this truth of grace and mercy in our daily lives. I look forward to the day when others start to look at us the way we look at this landowner in our parable, baffled. Baffled that we wouldn't demand others earn their way. Amazed to find out that we proclaim this astounding truth: God loves and welcomes even and especially the least and the lowest. I look forward to that day, and indeed that day may come this very week through our life and witness, through your life and your witness. May others see God's love, God's justice, God's mercy through you today and each day. Amen.
Gracious Spirit, in our pleading, fashion us all anew. It's your meaning that we're needing, help us to follow you. Come, Holy Spirit.
Let us confess our faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Drawn together in the compassion of God, we pray for the church, the world, and all those in need. Generous God, you make the last first and the first last. Where this gospel challenges the church, equip it for its works of service. Strengthen all those who suffer for Christ. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Sun and wind, bushes and worms, cattle and great cities, nothing in creation is outside your concern, mighty God. In your mercy, tend to it all. Give us a spirit of generosity toward all you have made. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Where we find envy and create enemies, you provide enough for all. Bring peace to places of conflict and violence in lands far and in our own nation. Inspire leaders with creativity and wisdom. Bless the work of negotiators, peacekeepers, and development workers. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Reveal yourself to all in need, as you are gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, ready to relent from punishing. Accompany judges and lawyers, victims of crime and those serving sentences. Give fruitful labor and a livelihood to all those seeking work. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Even beyond our expectations, you choose to give generously. Grant life, health, and courage to all who are in need, especially those we name before you now. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We praise you for the generations that have declared your power to us. Give us faithfulness to follow them, living for Christ, until you call us to join them in the joyful song around his throne. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. All these things and whatever else you see that we need, we entrust to your mercy through Christ our Lord. Amen. Peace of Christ be with you always. Let us share a sign of peace with one another. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks and praise to you, Almighty and merciful God, through our Savior Jesus Christ, who on this day overcame death and the grave, and by his glorious resurrection opened to us the way of everlasting life. And so, with all the choirs of angels, with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Mm-hmm. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks, broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Take and eat. This is the body of Christ given for you. Take and drink. This is the blood of Christ shed for you. The body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen you and keep you in his grace. Amen.
Let us pray. We give you thanks, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through the healing power of this gift of life. In your mercy, strengthen us through this gift, in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another. For the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord, amen.
Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless you now and forever. Amen.
Go in peace. Christ is with you.